Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
I need that. Good morning. Boy, it's a beautiful day in Northeast Ohio, isn't it? Boy, and you all showed up anyway. Look at that. Some of you came right off the golf course, I'll bet. Came right here to, no, me neither. I haven't even played golf in like 30 years. Golfers in the room, anybody? Lord bless you. You have more faith in Jesus than I do. It brought out the worst in me, and I realized I'm going to be compromised as a minister of the gospel if I keep playing. So I stopped. A man's got to know his limitations, right? That's right. I want to thank Pastor Aaron for the opportunity to be with y'all. This is a wonderful place, and God is always on the move here. And this morning already has seen evidence of that. I'm so glad he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even though everything else changes, he stays the same. A couple of things I'll let you know about regarding me. I have a website, mattministry.com. Monumental Ministries is the name of the ministry I started about 16 years ago now. And we're dedicated to facilitating memory-making moments in people's lives so that they can construct spiritual monuments that they can come back to and say, hey, that's the place where God did this. And really the important thing is that God is the one who gets remembered as the one who does the thing. So you can see all about it at mattministry.com. There's books that are available there. All those titles are also on Amazon if you're a Prime member and you would like to order it that way. That would be fine as well. You can also support the ministry there. I also have a podcast. It's simply called Matt Cast. It's one word if you're searching Matt Cast on Apple or Spotify. And of course, it's free. And right now, I'm just beginning a 12-episode series on the building of Mount Rushmore, actually. And you're like, what does that have to do with Scripture? Nothing. Not a thing. It's just a story I'm very interested in. I love American history. I love artistic things. And hey, who are you to judge me? No, I'm being defensive. I'm sorry. It's free. Hey, what do you want? I think you'll enjoy it, though. Part two comes out tomorrow. So it's still early in the game. I think you'll enjoy hearing about the story. We'd love to have you as a part. We're going to look at two scriptures today. When I was a kid, I would sometimes hear my pastor say, this is a two-finger sermon. And that meant you had your old print copy of the Bible and you had to put fingers in two different spots because we were going to go to two places. So this is one of those. Our launching point will be Matthew 22. We'll start there. And from that point, we will go towards the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 4. So Matthew 22 and 1 John chapter 4. What I want you to do here before we get going is to watch the screen. And I want you to notice this orchestra playing. Look at the top right. See the guy with the mallet? He's got it held really high. He's hitting the drum there. Now watch carefully. Watch him. And oh my word, he just took out another percussionist right there. And now she's off to the side, and there's no. He doesn't know what to do now. He's worried he's going to get sued. And I think eventually he kind of gives up. And well, he's clearly shaken. You're like, why did you show that video? Well, he had one job. Use the mallet to hit the drum at the right time. He ended up hitting a percussionist at the wrong time. One job. That's it. You know, if Christians were given a job description and we were shown what our duties are as followers of Christ, I think we might be surprised at how brief it would be. Now, we could all come up with hundreds of things that certainly are a part of the Christian life, and all of those things, I'm sure, would be based on Scripture. And all of those things are hopeful, necessary, fruitful things from our life. But get ready for the surprise of your life, because it's the title of my message. You had one job. You know, during Jesus' final week on earth, he's in Jerusalem, and every day he is facing questions from religious officials daily. They are trying to catch him in something that can get him into trouble. Now, this persisted throughout his ministry, but especially here at the end. He's at the nerve center. He's where all the religious officials are, and they all want to take him down. And they're all trying to catch him in something in order to shame him or arrest him, and we'll find out worse than that. So this is what Jesus is under during his last week, and Matthew 22 is part of this. And we'll look at a very famous passage here, starting at verse 34, Matthew 22, 34. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. By the way, that last statement was big. When Jesus said, on this hangs the entire law and the prophets, that's a huge chunk of what we call the Old Testament. The law was the first five books of the Bible. It's sometimes referred to as the Pentateuch or Torah, if you're Hebrew. And of course, the prophets, what we would call the major and minor prophetic writings, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Micah and on and on. Jesus is saying these things right here, on all of it hangs on that. Don't you love the simplicity of the Lord? What is the most important thing you can do every day? You have one job. Love God with everything. Love God with everything. Let's now move to 1 John chapter 4. Because we're going to put some more flesh on the bone here as to what this kind of love is. You see, our one job is loving God with everything we are and everything we have. That's our one job. And from it flows everything else. But this commandment is not as simple as it sounds. You know, that word all is kind of a thing, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. How many days do I pull that off? Right? That's a big deal. I once heard somebody say that maybe the most complex song of all time is Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. I want to tell you a few things about this love. Number one, his love must be believed. See, if this one job that we have is going to occur, we actually have to believe it exists. And in our life, his love must be believed. So let's look at 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, John writes, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his son to be the savior of the world. That's what we've been singing about this morning. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Folks, we have to come to a place where we actually believe the love that God has for us. Nothing matters if we don't believe it. Now for me, and if you belong to these folks, God bless you. But the flat earth society, and that's a thing. How many of you have heard of the flat earth? They have websites. They believe the earth is flat. Are you aware of this? There are people. They have seminars, conferences. I mean, they're like a deal. They do the Twitter thing. They're like putting stuff out, all podcasts, all this kind of thing. And they're trying to tell me that the shape of the planet isn't what I thought it's been. But I'm not going to spend really 1 second listening to it, because for me, it's a settled issue. I just don't believe their claims. And we can do what we've been doing all of our life. And I wonder how many Christians are walking around day by day not really believing the love that God has for them. I'm not trying to throw your soul in the balance. I'm not trying to do that. But life happens to us. We experience losses. We go through heartache. And then, you know, if we've done this for a long time, we know how to play the game. So we don't tell anybody that. But daily, we struggle wondering, does he still love me? Folks, we have to believe the love that God has for us. And no one can get you there but the Holy Spirit, who is always getting us there. Please give in to that. I don't care what the circumstances in your life. I don't care what's happening or what negative turns life has brought. The love of God must be believed before anything can happen in our lives. It's hard to love God with a clenched fist. Now, the Apostle John is speaking to believers in Jesus here, but he's reminding them of how they have come to believe in the love of God over their lives. Here's a couple of things to be aware of. I need to believe I can't do it. You know, since the third chapter of the Bible until today, God's creation wants to believe that we are God. When Eve was offered fruit from the forbidden tree with the offer of, you will be like God. And we've been chomping down on that sinful produce ever since. We all want to be God. We all want to think that we are enough. You know, I saw a yard sign a couple weeks ago, and it said, I am enough. And I wanted to, I don't believe in vandalism, but I wanted to spray paint something, no, you aren't, underneath it. But that's a very pop cultural phrase today, is to hear, I am enough. Biblically, you ain't. Bad grammar, but boy, is that true. We all want to be God. We all want to think we're in charge, but we aren't. You're not enough. You and I have made a horrible mess of our lives that we cannot fix. We have all sinned. We have all failed and broken God's laws. We all deserve hell for what we have done. Nothing changes until we acknowledge we can't do it. You know, in the 12 steps of AA, those of you who have been through recovery, there's a reason why step one is we admit we are powerless over alcohol, that our lives have become unmanageable. You know, outside of God's love, we are powerless over sin, aren't we? Powerless. And our lives become completely unmanageable. But hear this morning. Jesus did for me what I could never do for myself. Out of his great, indefinable love, verse 14 says, the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 10 says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus left heaven. He came here. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross for the sins of all humanity. Now, there's a $5 word I've said a couple of times in this verse 10 that every Christian should know. Impress your friends tomorrow. The word is propitiation. And it deals with God's wrath. You know, our sin deserves the wrath of God. He won't exist where sin is. It has to be eradicated. Folks, that's why we sang about the blood. Something has to die when there's sin. And God's wrath will not exist where sin is, or his presence won't exist where sin is. Therefore, his wrath must eradicate sin, along with those who practice it. It is an inescapable penalty of breaking God's word and God's laws. But you see, the word propitiation changes the game. Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he took the wrath deserved for us upon himself. Author Jerry Bridges says that word, and there are a lot of good meanings for the word propitiation, but I like his. He says the best meaning of that word is exhaustion. You're like, what? In other words, Jesus exhausted the wrath of God upon himself. Isn't that something? The wrath of God was exhausted upon his own son because of his supreme love for you and for me. When he willfully laid his life down because no one takes it from him, he endured the true pain of the cross. I'm not trying to minimize what he went through physically, but you know, the brutality of the cross is found in Jesus taking the cup of God's wrath meant for us and drinking every last drop himself. He took on every theft, every murder, every lie, every affair, every lustful thought, and so on and so forth upon himself. He exhausted the wrath of God on himself. Only his love kept him there. His love for you. This is the love you must believe in your life. You can't do it, but Jesus did it. I also need to believe that I was worth it. You know, my loving Jesus doesn't activate his love. It's already active, whether I realize it or not. Verse 10 says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. He's been doing this loving thing for you before you were even aware of him. There's always some horrible thread of sin going on in our culture. And it takes on different forms. And it's always been present, but it looks differently as the years go by. But I'll do more recent history. Those of you here from the millennial generation, you know, primarily because of the launching of social media during your generation. And suddenly what happened was you became kind of the center of the universe. And now suddenly what I thought, what I think, and what I post becomes king. And should be regarded as important as what anybody else posts or thinks or says. And so really we saw narcissism coming headlong into our culture. And it's something that those of you in the millennial generation, you know, you've had to fight that. Every generation has a fight. But now, Generation Z is having to fight nihilism. Another $5 word. Nihilism is a very fancy way of saying, what does it matter? And we're seeing it happen, and it's getting thrust upon our kids and our young adults at dizzying levels. It's hitting Gen Z hard. The belief that ultimately nothing matters, including them. You know, recently I saw a social media influencer who had gained millions of views. In a recent video, he's standing in a swimming pool. He's playing a keyboard, joyfully singing a tune. It sounds like something from a Disney musical, but the lyrics are far from it. Quote, "I'm not important and neither are you. So let's do whatever we want to do. Bask in our cosmic insignificance. Soak up this blip we're living in. Because nothing matters anyway. Isn't that great?" And we wonder why suicide is on the rise. Nihilism is not the answer to narcissism. The answer to "I may be God" isn't "I don't matter at all." The answer is found in a love that reached out to you first. Yes, Jesus died for humanity, but he died for you individually. He took on your individual sins to rescue you from these prisons of thought. He thought you were and are worth it. I'm not God. I'm not worthless, but I am worth the love of the Almighty that he has already bestowed upon me. And he loves you today. Believe in this love, because it's our one job. Very quickly, number two, his love must be inhabited. Not only should it be believed, his love must be inhabited. You're going to hear a word repeated a lot in this scripture reading. 1 John 4, verse 13. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Verse 16. "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Boy, that word "abide" is all over that. And when we believe in the Lord's love, it now takes root within us. And we make his love a daily focus of our lives. His love becomes the springboard now for everything else that we do. It needs to take residence within us. We need to inhabit this love and allow it to saturate every part of us. Again, verse 13. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." The Holy Spirit is here to lead and guide us into all truth and daily deepen our understanding and acceptance of God's love. We intentionally allow it to pervade our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. I grew up in a dysfunctional home. My parents were divorced when I was six. My dad passed away 5 years ago, an atheist. Grew up without a dad's approval or coaching. And that leaves a lot of blanks for a kid. I was really always envious when I would watch kids from healthy homes doing things just so naturally that almost looked impossible to me. But see, even if you endured an abusive or a neglectful environment, please understand, you are not doomed. If we have believed in Jesus' finished work on the cross, if we have confessed him as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is now with you, reminding you and me of how loved we are. And yes, it's going to take time. And we might even need some Christian professionals to help us here. But the longer we inhabit and abide in this spectacular love, the more it changes us. See, it's so important for us to daily remind ourselves of how saved we are. It's already been pointed out. That's the purpose of taking communion. We're remembering. I think it's important because we can't do a communion service in your home every day. But that you and I, in some way, remember, we are bathing and saturating ourselves in the love of Christ over our lives. We have to remind ourselves of how loved we are, because I'm telling you, the enemy and the world are anxious to tell us differently. And so we have to be intentional about our abiding in his love, because to inhabit this love is to abide in God. You know, I think this is the absolute key to the discipleship process. I have to admit, I think I've missed this. And yes, adopting positive disciplines over our lives, like Bible reading and prayer, worshiping, tithing, yes, all necessary. But maybe the greatest discipline of all in the life of the believer is to spend time reflecting, dwelling, and enjoying the love of the Lord. How else am I going to be able to love the Lord with all of my heart and soul and mind? I must intentionally live in this, not just get scant reminders through a bumper sticker somewhere I see on the interstate. We're not meant to experience his love once and then put on our uniforms of duty and keep a stiff upper lip for the rest of our lives. On the contrary, when I am inhabiting the love of God, it changes my attractions. As I regularly bask in the love that God has lavished on me, how can I help not wanting to read his word, to pray, to give, and to serve? See, without that, it all becomes duty. Life in Christ becomes a checklist without his love. If I am reminding myself of how loved I am by God, in spite of my imperfections, and aren't you glad for grace? He knew it was a daily thing. There's a reason why he knew that, because he knows us. And I'm so grateful for that. And when I intentionally take time to abide in that, now life in Christ isn't a checklist. Now it's just a joy to be able to do whatever the Lord lays before me. It doesn't turn into a three chapters and I'm in Leviticus again. He's like Leviticus all year long. It's more than a daily list of chores and then checking them off one by one. All that does is clench our fists, and it can remove the joy of this journey. Maybe our highest priority, our one job, is to inhabit and live in the love of Christ, doing so with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And from there, all the disciplines flow. Abiding in the love of God ultimately lessens the attractions to sin. When we're truly and regularly experiencing the love of God, whatever things we have used for pleasure and distraction completely pale by comparison. I'm not saying we're never beyond temptation. Of course not. There is a reason his grace is available to us every day. But living in the love of God gives us a greater understanding that sin shall no longer be our master. No longer does sin say jump and we say how high. Who knew that maybe the most important step in the repentance process was to pray and earnestly desire for a deeper and richer understanding of God's love? When we enjoy true love, fake love online will be exposed for what it is. When we inhabit God's love, the substances that once numbed us will be refused for our new reality that requires no anesthesia. When we abide in God's love, our misperceptions and misconceptions of what a father is are superimposed by the steadfast love of a heavenly father that never ceases. Indeed, inhabiting, abiding in the love of God is the most important component in becoming a disciple of Jesus. That's our one job. And lastly, I think his love must be perfected. His love must be perfected. 1 John 4, again, verse 17 now. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Now, sometimes if you're reading the New Testament, especially, and you get to a word like perfect or perfected, sometimes we check out. You're really like, I'm out. Next verse. Now, hang on now before we dismiss ourselves, because it's a word that's easily misunderstood. John isn't alluding to an unattainable standard of perfection here, because just hearing that word perfect can make us think of perfectionism, which does nothing but frustrate us. No, the word perfected means a maturing, a growing, a progressing in our walk with Christ. It means we're going somewhere with this. I can't say this enough. We don't grow out of our need of God's love. You know, it's counterintuitive to how we live life. We start life and we're completely dependent on our parents, and we exist in that framework. And then hopefully, parents, no amening. Hopefully, there comes a time when they're able to launch and they start their own lives and they start their own families. And they don't need mom and dad so much anymore. That's how we do it. But in Christ, the reverse is true. The longer you and I go in Jesus, the more and more and more we need him. I think we've adopted this thing of, oh, I don't know, that love of Jesus, that's like kid stuff. No, that's big grown-up stuff. That's stand before Jesus stuff. That's everyday stuff. We don't grow out of our need for God's love. You know, there was a man that I knew. I was a youth pastor, and he's just one of the greatest men I ever met. He's with the Lord now. His name is Bob. And the sanctuary of our church held like 1,000 people. And Bob was one of our ushers. He had done everything at the church over his decades of service. But he was always one of the ushers that came down the center aisle. You know, we had those, our church had those big golden plates. Remember that? It almost looked like they came from the Ark of the Covenant. Remember those? You know, they're... And they'd all come down, you know, all the ushers, and they're all wearing suits and ties, you know. And often my pastor couldn't help himself, and he would look at Bob, and he'd say, Bob, would you ask the Lord's blessing on this offering today? And Bob would begin to pray, and before he said anything about money, Bob said, oh, Jesus, I want to thank you so much for the cross. I want to thank you for your sacrifice for sin. And Bob would start to lose it. I know, the cynical people, right? There's a reason for us to be cynical sometimes. We're like, come on, please, he's putting it on. If you knew Bob, you knew how real that was, because I knew Bob's story. And he would just start to mention the sacrifice of Christ, and he would just start crying. And it made me realize there's a man more in touch with the love of Christ today than at any other point in his life. And sometimes you hear and see things and you're like, I want to be like that. I want to be that. And I think doing things like that allows us to do things maybe previously we thought not possible. For instance, in our ability to share. Please make note of verse 18. It's a good highlight verse in your copy of the scriptures. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has nothing to do, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Perfect love or maturing love casts out fear. Love and fear cannot coexist. And the more we operate in the love of God personally, the less fear has a hold on us. Boy, sometime when you're with the Lord, do an inventory of how much time we devote towards the fear of man. It would astound us. Let's be reminded of the second of Jesus' great commands, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, guess what? The second one doesn't occur if the first one isn't happening. Oh, I know even atheists can give and receive love. I'm not being naive here. But over this message, you know the love I'm talking about. It's an agape love, Greek word there. It's a selfless, sacrificing love that loves without any expectation of something in return. And we now live in a post-Christian America. And feel free to disagree if you like. But I think we're in a spiritual desert. I think we are a mission field. But if we do our one job, we're going to be the most equipped and available to share the message that has changed our lives without fear. If we are so grounded in His love, fear goes right out the window. The fear of rejection can be broken in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody in the room needs to hear that. The fear of rejection can be broken in Jesus' name. If I know I am always accepted by the Lord and loved by Him, the less fear of rejection holds me captive. For it is not me being refused, it is Jesus. The love of God and others shoves aside any hesitancy to share with unbelievers the gospel of Christ. All right, quick note to introverts. You can do this. First, I want to say, I am one of you. You're like, dude, you're preaching in front of all these people. No. I'm someone who recharges by being by myself. That's my thing. I'm a very shy person by nature. I'm not a guy who works the room. That's never been me. And unfortunately, I've often whiffed at chances to tell others about Christ. God forgive me. But I'm grateful for His grace and that He still gives me chances. And when I'm being perfected by God's love, the fear doesn't stand a chance. You know, as a tent making sort of an element to my life, in order to pay bills, I drive for Uber. And recently I picked up a young man west of Cleveland. I'm guessing he was around 19 years of age. I picked him up from a local hospital at about 10 in the morning. He had no one with him. He was still wearing his hospital gown for his shirt along with the jeans he was wearing. That's how he got into the front seat of my car. And he immediately started launching his story. Uber drivers and bartenders, I don't know what it is. People just begin just... I don't know what bartenders have told me. I don't know. I haven't done that personally yet. He just launches, you know. He starts telling me a story, but it's really spotty. He said he was with some friends at a hotel pool. They were using drugs and alcohol. They became unconscious. From what he said, the police were called. And I guess at some point, he even tried to mix it up with the police officers. Not a good call. And he wasn't sure if the blood came from that or from him falling on cement. He wasn't sure what was going on. He was holding the shirt that he was wearing, and there was blood all over it. Now, I'm driving him back home, and it's about 13 minutes. All he knew was that he didn't like the man that he was. I could almost hear the Holy Spirit say, okay, kid, you're in. Right? How many of you have heard that before? Right? How many are you like me? I'm such a control freak. How many of you think we can actually plan our witnessing opportunities? Isn't that hysterical? Isn't that just, oh, we're so cute when we do that. The Lord just, oh, look at you. It just comes upon us. And the Holy Spirit goes, and now we're in. So would I be ruled by fear? Thankfully, my mind was more on his eternal destination than my insecurity. And you know, the Lord actually gave me an in. I said, you know, I've got to think a life event like that would have you asking some really big questions. And forgive me, young adults. He's 19. He's like, huh? And I'm like, I mean, well, maybe not you, but other people. I said, for instance, what if you didn't wake up? And I just kind of let it hang there in the car, you know, because I could tell he hadn't thought about that yet. I said, it just makes you wonder what would happen next. Now, as luck would have it, I actually had spent about 5 days at that very hospital, probably 6 years ago. And so I was able to tell him what happened. And because I suddenly collapsed one night before I preached for a youth service. This is true. And I was internally bleeding and wasn't aware of it. And it was just the lights went out. And I came to, I'm told, about 10 minutes later. Now, and I told him this. And I said, you know, there was no chance for me to scream Jesus' name. I said, but, you know, I was comforted by the fact that either way, I'd have been all right. If I wake up, great. If not, I knew where I was going to spend eternity. And the kid just starts to lose it, man. And he kind of starts praying. You can tell he's never done this before. I love it when people do that, by the way. I just think that, I just think it's so cute. I love it. I legit love it. Because it's coming from their gut. You know what I mean? There's nothing phony going on. And he starts kind of like, God, I don't want to be this. He starts like talking. And I'm like, whoa. It's, you know what I mean? And we're 3 minutes from his place. So the clock's ticking, you know? And I didn't have time to go through the whole Romans road. You know, wasn't time for that. And I just said, buddy, all I can tell you is every time you reach out for him, he's there. That's all you got to do. Reach out for him and say, this isn't working. I want a new life in Jesus because he died for you. And whoop, we pulled up and he was out of the car. I don't know what happened to him. Sometimes you and I get these 20-year assignments, people we invest in for a very long haul, right? We have those. Sometimes you got 2 minutes, sometimes you got 20 minutes. But all we can do when the moment comes is to rest in the love of Christ, because God must think you and I can do this, to represent him in some way. And if nothing else, we have planted and watered, and now God can give the increase. And we're just one more voice as we move the ball down the field in their lives. Perfect love casts out fear. I need to love this person more than my own little ego. That's what it comes down to. And being in Christ's love allows us to do that. It also shows up in our ability to forgive. Show me someone who can't forgive. Boy, I'll show you someone who isn't living in the love of God. Because it means we've forgotten how forgiven we are. It's a sermon in itself. But when I won't forgive, it shows proof that I haven't been forgiven. But when the love of God is perfecting me, I constantly realize my status in God because of him and how much I still need to be. So how could I not do likewise? And look, I understand that there are situations that are extremely difficult, and I don't want to minimize those. But when I don't forgive, I am living life with clenched fists. Wanting control over the happiness of others, but it never works, does it? All it does is take from ourselves. Remember that forgiveness doesn't free the other person so much as it frees you. Forgiveness doesn't mean they get away with it. It means you get away from it. Jesus said, "He who is forgiven little loves little." Let's be perfected and mature in the love of God so that we can be set free of all of our chains. You had one job. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I want you to watch this video to see it fleshed out. I'd like for you, to bow your heads, please. And I just very quickly, anyone in the room this morning, you don't know Christ. You haven't believed in this love. It's been a fairy tale. You thought you disqualified yourself, whatever it is. I pray the Holy Spirit has just been messing with you all through this message. So that today's the day you realize you can't do it. You're not enough. Sorry. You're not. Jesus was enough. And this morning, if you need Jesus to become the Lord of your life, from where you sit, would you maybe whisper this prayer to him? Dear Jesus, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I'm a mess. I can't fix it. But today I recognize that you fixed it. You took God's wrath upon yourself. So today, I choose to be free by giving you control over my life. Give me a new life as I live in your love for the rest of my life. Believers in Christ all over the room, have you been living your life with clenched fists? Are you angry over life events? Do you feel like your financial status is a direct result of God's love over you? Do you believe that losing a job or losing a friend or a loved one is somehow evidence that he doesn't love you? My friend, please, please hear me. You must believe in this love that he has for you. It's time to unclench your fists. And it's time to just come back to your first love this morning. See, Jesus, I realize things aren't perfect, and I'm sorry, Lord, for not believing anymore. For somehow believing I'm second class or that I don't matter or I'm not worth it. Whatever it is, Jesus, we reject the satanic lies in Christ's name, and we ask for your truth to just march through. And Lord, we unclench our fists so that we may lift our hands to you. God, I forgive those who have sinned against me. Lord, I release them in Jesus' name. It's time for me to get away from it. I'm tired of living under this oppression. I am unclenching my fists. I'm opening my hands, Lord, to you so that your love may come through. Jesus, I just want to enjoy your love and be perfected in this love so that I may love and forgive others and love my neighbor as myself. God, help me to just enjoy being a Christian again. Take me back to the simplicity of the cross and all the love that comes with it. Lord, let that be our one job every day, is to spend time loving you. And God, everything else we know will flow from that. I pray in our hearts, God, just wash us clean today as your believers. We inhabit your grace. We ask for your grace to just come over us like a waterfall and just wash away all the impurities, Jesus. Thank you for this. What a wonderful promise you've given to us. Help us to live in this love. Help it to be perfected in us so that fear no longer has a hold over us, that the fear of man will be cast away, that the love of God will be prominent in our lives. Lord, we pray these things.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.